Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. And with me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. And we certainly hope that this day after Christmas that you did have a joyful holiday yesterday. And so, Eric, why don't you kind of tell me, how was your Christmas?
Oh, Bill, it was a lot of fun. The family all went to church, and after church we had the Christmas dinner and festive. I just love the holidays. It's a great time of the year where everybody is on the same page, family together. How about you, Bill? What did you do on Christmas?
Well, you know, after going to church, we came home also and opened up presents. And I did something a little different this year. Afterwards, I took all of my newly acquired stuff and I went downstairs, and I have this neat little app on my phone that allows me to scan all of the barcodes. So even though there weren't price tags on there, of course, by scanning the barcodes, I was able to find out how much everything cost. So this allowed me to find out exactly what my family actually spent on me. I then went back upstairs to express my appreciation and then proceeded to pay each of them for their generosity. When I finished handing out the cash, I then gave each family member an itemized bill for the presents that I purchased for them.
Wow.
I mean, after all, fair is fair. Gifts to my family are free, but they also must be purchased. They must earn what they get. So why shouldn't Christmas gifts be earned? We must pay for the price for whatever we obtain. If we do something, we receive something. If we do nothing, we receive nothing. That is a universal principle valid from economics to religion on earth or in heaven. The price may not always be great, but it must be paid. Only as the price has been paid can we claim to own our possessions. Only as the price is paid and to that degree can we expect the joy which is the objective of existence. Now, Eric, as in everyday life, the plan of Christmas is of value to us only as we conform actively to its requirements. Now, of course, my grandkids are much too young to have any cash or liquid assets available to them in order to pay me back, but then their gifts were not as valuable as the others. Knowing they could never pay me back in cash, I showed mercy and prepared a work schedule for each of them based on their individual ability. But even this mercy must be earned. I figured if I gave them the minimum wage for the list of chores I have in store for them, they could probably have me paid back easily by the middle of next year. But hey, not one of my family members was charged for the extravagant meal we prepared for them on Christmas Day. That came unconditionally for all of them. But guess what? Next year, I have an even better plan. I'm going to be much more prepared for this, Eric. Next year, every person will get a Christmas gift according to what he has earned during the year. Members of my family, because remember, I'm giving the gifts, so they owe me. Members of my family who keep my commandments continually will receive an incredibly expensive gift. Every family member is expected to live up to it to the best of his ability. Unless they do this, they shouldn't expect anything all that great. But I'm consistent. As this rule was, my voice unto all, he that obeys my law will receive the blessing. He that does not obey it will not receive the blessing. Because let's be serious, Eric. Half obedience will be rejected as readily as full violation. They should no more get Christmas gifts without obedience than they can be healed without faith. All things operate by law. Blessings result from obedience to law, and Christmas gifts should be withheld when there is no obedience. Those who keep my commandments earn the right to receive my blessings. The only way they get the best gift is by doing all they can do. I have full confidence in my family. They are capable of obeying it. Though I may demand and give all for all, the fullness of reward is given for the fullness of obedience. If they weren't good for goodness' sake, they lose. It's only right?
Well, Bill, I have to say, I guess I'm going to owe you some money for the gift you gave me. I thought that was there was something more than what you're saying here. You can't be serious about all this.
I'm absolutely not serious, and I'm sure that a lot of people listening to that little monologue were probably horrified at some of the things that I was saying, even though included in it were actual quotations from Mormon leaders when it comes to what they call the gift of salvation. This is one of the problems that we have with the way the Mormon Church redefines time-honored biblical terms. Of course, to think that a Christmas gift has to be earned or needs to be charged for, that I'm going to set out a rule of things that my grandkids must do in order to appreciate what I have freely given them, is an absurdity to us Bible-believing Christians. But yet in Mormonism, what really is the difference between paying back for a Christmas gift that you received or charging for a Christmas gift that you gave, when in Mormonism, in order to receive what they call our gifts, do indeed have to be worked for and performed for?
Now, Bill, your illustration, while an exaggeration, is an excellent point, because I doubt very many people think much of that about that. When they get a gift, they don't pull out their wallet and they say, okay, how much do I owe you? Doing that would just be quite offensive, I think, to anybody who's giving the gift. When you give a gift, now, we might feel an obligation to give back, but it's not like I'm going to take the gift back if you don't give to me as well. A true gift is given freely.
It would be like this, Eric. What if, let's say, after you gave your daughters some gifts that you gave from the abundance of your heart, out of the very love that you have for them, for who they are.
Right.
Not what they've performed, but for who they are. And all of a sudden, let's say your daughters all got up and started putting on their play clothes or their work clothes or their casual clothes and proceeded to start cleaning up around the house and doing all these things around the house. And you said, hey, wait a minute. Hey, it's Christmas. Take the day off. Come on, what are we doing here? We don't have to do that. Oh, no, we got to pay you back for this, Dad. Wouldn't it be just as offensive as if my grandkids were to do the same thing? Grandpa, you know, I feel so obligated to pay you back for what you gave me. And I would say probably at first, oh, no, you don't have to do that. But what if they kept insisting? They kept insisting they had to do this. After a while, it becomes clear they don't even respect or understand why I gave them the gift in the first place. And it's the word gift that bothers us, because Mormon leaders have used that term many times.
Bill, let's tie this in to the Bible and what it has to say. Romans chapter 4, the first few verses. Let me read this to you. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works.
The key verse, of course, in that is verse 4. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due.
There's a debt that's been being paid off.
If you think that you have to do something in order to receive something from God, then really what there is an exchange. You do something and he exchanges for that. Just as if you were working at a job, you turn in your time card, you put in your so many hours, your 40 hours a week.
And you get a gift back, Bill.
Right. Well, see, that's the absurdity of this. You don't look at your paycheck as a gift.
No.
You look at it as something that is do you, because you exchange something in order to get it. But yet Mormon leaders have used the word gift, and they use it in a way that it has to be given to you in exchange for something that you have done. For instance, Mormon Apostle Neil Maxwell, God gave us freely an enormous and an unconditional gift, the universal resurrection. However, Christ's proffer of the further gift of eternal life is conditional. And of course, the condition is those works. We find that Russell M. Nelson, in the Church News, April 7, 2001, page 10, says, obedience to temple covenants qualifies us for eternal life, the greatest gift of God to man.
Fifth President Lorenzo Snow said, gifts and blessings were obtained upon similar principles, that is, upon obedience to certain established rules. He says later, some vainly imagine that under the gospel dispensation, gifts and blessings are obtained not by external observations or external works, but merely through faith and repentance, through mental operations independent of physical. And he goes on and he disagrees with that.
Absolutely. And then we have Marion Romney, who was a member of the First Presidency. This was a talk that he gave back in November 1976 in a conference speech. Let us work for what we need. Let us be self-reliant and independent. Salvation can be obtained on no other principle. Salvation is an individual matter, and we must work out our own salvation. Notice what he's doing. Yep. He's taking Paul's words and he's twisting the meaning.
Right.
Paul never meant that phrase to be taken as working for. In temporal as well as in spiritual things. Paul's statement, Romney said, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, has been misunderstood. Some have interpreted it to mean that works are not necessary. This is an erroneous conclusion.
Where does he get that from, Bill? He goes on and he says, 2 Nephi 25:23, we're saved by grace after all we can do.
Now, there certainly has been a lot of what I call LDS double talk when it comes to this subject. And you probably noticed a little expression I used in that monologue that came from Bruce McConkie. In his Doctrinal New Testament Commentary, Volume 3, page 461, he actually says this. He says, salvation is free, but it must also be purchased. And the price is obedience to the laws and ordinances of the gospel. Again, I mean, salvation is free, but it must be purchased. You know, for us coming from a biblical understanding, this is ludicrous.
Listen to what Joseph Fielding McConkie and Robert Millet said in Doctrinal Commentary on the Book of Mormon, Volume 2, page 258. He says, they say eternal life is a gift. People do not earn eternal life. And then a few sentences later, after we have done all that we can do, after we have denied ourselves of ungodliness and worldly lust, then the grace of God is sufficient for us. There we go.
Here's the thing. We know that we cannot possibly earn our favor from God. We cannot earn that salvation. It was freely given through
Amen.
The blood of Jesus himself. It has to come from an outside source. And to think that our sin-tainted works are somehow going to impress God in order to give us something is a horrible misunderstanding of the gospel. And we hope that this show has demonstrated just that.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. Have you ever wanted to go to the Holy Land? It's the place where Jesus walked, a place of great significance in our Bibles. In late February of 2013, Mormonism Research Ministry and Utah Lighthouse Ministry are hosting an 11-day trip to Israel. Among other places, we will experience baptism in the Jordan River, walk through Hezekiah's Tunnel, explore Masada, and float in the Dead Sea. During our trip, we plan to spend a day with Israeli resident Joel Kramer, a former Utah pastor and current film producer, who will take us to Cave 1 and Qumran and Jericho as well. In addition, a 7-day pre-extension tour to Turkey is available. Your price includes all transportation, admission fees, meals and taxes, and tips. If you've never been to the Holy Land, or even if you have, join Bill McKeever, Sandra Tanner, and several local Utah pastors for the trip of a lifetime. It all begins February 19th, 2013. Visit theapologeticstudybibletour.com for more information or call 602-788-8864.